Well, we're going to continue now in our study of the book of James. We've been in the study of James for quite a while now, and for those that are part of our church, you know that we tend to, well, for those that aren't, we'll explain, we tend to study through large sections of the Bible. And so we've been in the book of James, and this morning we're going to just look at one verse. We're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 12. And, you know, you might even wonder, how do we spend a whole message in one verse? And there's a lot in this one verse. And so we'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up and to look with us, to join James 5, 12. And let me go ahead I think our screens are not there. Usually we put it up there to read together. But let me go ahead and look it up in my Bible here, and then we can read it together. So James 5, 12, it's again, you know, just one passage. It says an awful lot about this issue of honesty and integrity. Here we go, James 5, 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you will not fall under condemnation. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Father, again, to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Thank you for the things that you continue to teach me through your word. Father, I pray now your blessing in our time. I pray that your spirit would come. Father, overwhelm me. Father, that your spirit would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, that you would communicate the timeless truth of your word through a very imperfect communicator. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking a question. Are you an honest person? You know, what would people in your life say if I asked them that question about you? What would your family say? What would your coworkers say? Some of it might be made more complicated by another seemingly more basic question, which I think is not that easy. What does it even mean to be honest? Do we have an idea of what honesty is? Is that something that people agree on? It's a pretty relevant question. We've seen it even in its relevancy just in the last couple of weeks. Last couple of weeks, we've had the two big political parties of our country have their political conventions. And it's interesting, if you turn on the news, depending on which convention and which news, you know, they're always saying about how each side is lying. You know, it's like, they're lying, they're distorting the truth, they're lying about this. And it made me think back about back in the 1800s, you had Abraham Lincoln, and what was he known for? He's known as Honest Abe. I think that was the last politician that was known for his honesty. And it's kind of sad. But that's the reality. We have a major problem about truth-telling, a major problem about lying. And it's not just that we can't trust our politicians. It's something even deeper. You know, we think about even then, we have the media telling us they're lying and fact-checking. Well, then the problem is that the majority of Americans now say we can't trust our media. We don't trust that they're telling us the truth. And we almost expect people to lie to us. How do we discover what the truth is? But it's a problem that I think even is closer to home. It's an epidemic of lying in our culture that really starts at the personal level. A number of years ago, several sociologists did an extensive survey of Americans and about morality, and they wrote this book, The Day America Told the Truth. And it revealed some kind of shocking results, but a lot of it, some of the shocking things were about this issue of honesty. They found in their study that 91% of Americans admitted to lying frequently. And they described it as being really a way of life for Americans. We lie without thinking of it. Here's a couple quotes from the book. He says, "Lying has become an integral part of the American culture, a trait of the American character. We lie and don't even think about it. We lie for no reason. We lie to everyone, parents and children, clergy, friends, spouses. We lie, cheat, and steal, mostly in small ways, on the job and think nothing of it because everyone does it or they don't pay me enough anyway." Michael Lewis of the Robert Wood Johnson Medical School did an extensive study on the issue of honesty and lying, and he concluded that in a single day, most people lie a minimum of 25 times a day. There was another study on this where they actually hooked up people to a lie detector and then had them engage in a meaningless 10-minute conversation, knowing that they were being tested about their honesty. They found that 60% of the adults couldn't keep from lying even just for 10 minutes in a conversation. See, we have a problem with lying. It's not a problem, it's an epidemic. And what really makes it even worse is not only that we have this problem where lying is a part of our life, but many Americans aren't really sure that that's that bad. You see, that same study that showed that 91% of Americans admitted to the fact that they lie frequently, in that same study, the majority of those same people also then can describe themselves as being, quote, extremely honest. So you've got to say, how can 91% of Americans say that they lie frequently and at the same time turn around and describe themselves extremely honest? Clearly, there's a lot of confusion about what honesty is, about this whole issue. You see, the thing is that we may look at it and we may realize that lying is wrong, but we question whether all lying is always wrong. In fact, there are some people that would say, well, sometimes lying may actually be a good thing. But let me give you examples of that. There was an article back a couple years ago, October 2nd in 2018, Newsweek magazine. And here's the, you know, the bold print on that beginning of that that article. It said this: honesty isn't always the best policy in relationships. Here's when experts say it might be better to lie. So here you have relational advice on building relationships seemingly that should be built upon trust, and they're saying sometimes it's actually better to lie. If you want a good relationship, lying actually helps you. You see, their wisdom, if you, you know, looking through the article, was based a lot of on pragmatics and saying, oh, this issue, it might solve more problems. But there are people that advise the same thing, not even for pragmatic reasons, for practical reasons, but based on their view of morality. To illustrate this, let me share a quote from an article put out by the American Association of the Advancement of Science. Here's what they said. Proficiency at lying may be the best measure of advancement with primates being much more adept at it than other mammals, and human beings being the most masterful deceivers on the planet. Now, here's what they're saying. These are people who do not believe in creation. They believe in evolution. Therefore, they believe not only have we evolved, but morality itself isn't given by God, but it's likewise evolved. And when it comes to the morality of lying, their view is what the Bible regards as sin, they see as a virtue. What the Bible sees as a consequence of the fall, where we fell backward, modern science sees as evidence of advancement, of evolution, of being more advanced, and the fact that we lie better than anybody else, well, that means that we've really evolved. Now, my friends, when we look at this, this kind of thinking, unfortunately, seeps into our lives so that I'll talk to people and we justify lying. We at times think that, you know, no, it was right to lie here, or saving somebody's feelings. And see, the thing is, we admit that lying is wrong, but we question whether it's always wrong. And we'll talk about even little white lies. And is a little white lie, is it even really a lie? Is it wrong? Is it sometimes the right thing to do? And at times we may even see it as a virtue. Only the problem is this: if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there is no clear line between what defines a true lie and a little white lie. It's a line that we define ourselves, usually for our own benefit. And even as we think about that, we realize that even in our definition of lies, if we were to go to the person that we're lying to and were to ask them, would you rather me lie to you or tell you the truth, I'm pretty sure they're just going to want to say, no, I want you to tell me the truth. Because while we may not think it's always wrong to be or to lie, we always think it's wrong to be lied to. And we know that to be the truth. See, a big part of this whole problem grows from our whole view of the morality of lying and truth-telling. Most often when we think of this, we kind of take a, I'm going to call it a more moralistic approach. And when I say moralistic, what I'm talking about here is it's the most commonest approach, but it focuses on the moral question of the prohibition. It focuses on the rules. It focuses on the prohibition against lying. So it says, okay, you know, here's what, thou shalt not lie. Let's talk about that. Now, for starters, I want to say that it's not bad to talk about the rules against lying. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a command against lying. We should talk about that. That's important to teach our children. That's an important concept. But while talking about the command against lying isn't bad, what we're going to see is that it's, by itself, it's incomplete. See, moralism focuses on the rules, on what we should do or what we shouldn't do, and stresses keeping those rules, but it doesn't deal with who we are. It doesn't deal with our heart. And when it comes to this command against lying, what we do is we, first of all, focus on the rule, and then we begin to start defining the rule. Well, what does it really mean to lie? And is a white lie really a lie? And are there times when lying really isn't that wrong? And really what we're asking is we're saying, let's define the rule. And can I get close to there? How close can I get? How deceptive can I be without actually crossing the line of lying? And you see, this whole approach is actually leading us down the wrong way. Because what it does is it really then leads to us then trying to find justifications for compromising the definition of lying. We justify redefining lying as something less than what than total truth, than what the Bible talks about. Now, let me give you four of these common justifications. And the first one I'm just going to touch on briefly. It's one that's maybe more recent in our time, in our culture at least. And it comes out of what's sometimes referred to as postmodernism. And postmodernism is this idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And in the postmodern justification, what we do is redefine the meaning of truth. And so what people will do here that take this approach is that we'll argue that since truth really is an absolute, each of us has our own opinion about truth. So therefore, what I said really isn't a lie. It's just my version of the truth. You see, you can't get mad at me for lying. This is my truth, and what's my truth is true for me. So therefore, I'm justified to saying it as long as that I consider it to be true. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's something that we do see in our culture increasingly. You know, people that are just saying things, and it's just kind of like, well, because it's my truth, therefore it's true for me, and it doesn't matter whether it's objectively true. It doesn't, you know, whether it happened or not, if it's my truth to me, well, then I can say it, and it's not a lie. And so you see that a lot in the culture, and it's good to be aware of that. And again, that's a justification of really deceiving. But let me spend more time on maybe the three more traditional justifications. And the next one is, although we're looking at moralism as a whole, it's this moralistic justification of trying to define the rules for lying. And what happens here is moralism looks at the standard of in a way that you know basically says, okay, what is lying? What are the technical rules? You know, how do we define that? It stresses the letter of the law, and in the process often rejects the spirit of the law. And so the moralist will talk about, well, you shouldn't lie, and will be really strict about you shouldn't lie, but again, it changes the definition. It changes the definition by focusing on the letter. Let me give you an example of this. I remember back years ago, I had a friend of mine who was talking, we were talking about honesty, and they were saying, oh, my mom, she was so committed to being honest. And they're bragging about the honesty of her mom. And she said, here's what she would do. She said, if somebody called and my mom didn't want to talk to him, she didn't want to lie and say that she wasn't home. So what my mom would do is I'd answer the phone, and they'd say, well, who's calling? And she would tell me, and I'd whisper to my mom who it was. And if she didn't want to talk to him, she'd hold up her finger, and she'd run outside, stand in the garage, and then I could say, my mom isn't home right now. And she's like saying, my mom was so honest. Now, she saw that as this honesty. Now, the problem is this. Is that honesty? Technically, it's not lying. Technically, it's defining the rules and keeping the letter of the law, but meanwhile, it's clearly about being deceptive. It's violating the spirit of the law. And they could say, I never told a lie, but it's not honesty. My friends, when we do this, what we do is we focus on keeping the rules, the external morality, but it's not about what's really doing what's right. It's not dealing with the truthfulness that God wants to deal with. I love what Paul says about this whole issue in Ephesians 4. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, what we're called to do is, first of all, put away falsehood, to not lie, but not only that, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So it's not only that we don't lie, but that we speak truthfully. See, this whole view of this moralism, it's not about being truthful. It's just about, technically, I didn't lie. No, God's concerned about something more. Another way that we try to justify dishonesty is through what I'm going to try to call relativism. And relativism sees the rules against lying as something that's flexible. You see, when we look at this, it's not that there's a moral absolute. You know, it's not like, thou shalt not lie. Well, yeah, the Bible says don't lie, but there are white lies. And is a white lie really a lie? And it's almost like if you have this idea, you know, if I could use this as a picture of a rope, and you're saying, okay, well, here's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, okay, here's the line. Okay, don't lie. Well, yeah, but, you know, if I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings, that's really not a lie. And so we can turn it over here. And you know, what if it doesn't hurt anybody? Well, I can just really, that's not, and what I'm doing is I'm moving the rope. It's something that, it isn't an absolute truth. What the Bible says, what does it say in James? It talks about in James 1 that the Bible is like a mirror. It's supposed to reflect to us God's truth, God's absolute truth, and show us where we fall short. But you know what happens here? It's not like a mirror that I look at God's word and God shows me where I'm wrong. This relativism says, well, I can look at God and this is where God's word is wrong. This is where it's incomplete. See, I can take the rope. I can take it and I can move it a little bit. I can move it over here. And more relativism is constantly seeking to redefine things. That's why we can have 91% of Americans say, yeah, I lie all the time, and at the same time turn around and say, but I consider myself to be extremely honest. Because I keep moving the rope. I keep saying, well, it's a lie, but it's really not a lie. The last way that we try to justify things is what I'll call legalism, and that's where we try to classify different rules for levels of truth. And that's the main issue that we see James dealing with here in James 5:12. When he talks about swearing by heaven and by earth, and look at what he says. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, here's what was happening. In James' day, people knew that the Bible taught, you know, this idea that making a vow before God was really important. If you swore something to God, you know, it was like you were bound. It was like you do it based on, you know, you die first before breaking the vow. It was that serious. And so they said, well, if you make a vow and you're not sure you can keep it, you don't want to swear by God, but if you're serious about it, you want to swear. And so they developed this whole system of swearing where the seriousness of your vow was changed basically by how close to God you were. And so if you were not sure you were going to be able to keep the vow, you'd swear by earth, because God created earth, but it's a long way from God. If you were really serious, you would swear by heaven. If you were totally serious, you know, life depended on it, you could swear by God. But there was this whole thing, and the closer you got to God, the more serious your vow was. And the further you got, the more flexibility you had. And so they had this whole thing where they would swear by all these different things, and there was this almost moral schizophrenia about, you know, about, well, I promised this, but you could make certain promises which were almost like crossing your fingers behind your back. And he's saying, no, that's wrong. It's a problem of dishonesty. We can do that in our culture. You know, as kids, it's like I cross my fingers, and it was like, you don't know I cross my fingers, but the promise doesn't count. Or even as adults, we sometimes, I promise, you know, I promise on my life, I promise on a stack of Bibles, I promise on, and we're doing the same thing. We're adding things to somehow give greater weight to our promise or to take away. And we're defining levels of truthfulness, levels of a vow, and we think that that's okay. And my friends, all of these things are basically saying we're destroying something of the integrity, of honesty, of redefining what it even means to lie, which is why, again, we have such a crisis in our culture. So what we've got to realize is that all these things are focused on moralism. They're focused on this idea of a focus on the rules, a focus on the externals. The biblical approach is something radically different. The biblical approach to honesty, yes, there is a sense where it's thou shalt not bear false witness, but it actually goes far deeper. It's not just focusing on the rules, but it's focusing on our character. Not just on what we do, but who we are. And specifically, when it focuses on who we are, it's not that we don't do lying, but that we are truthful. Go back to Ephesians 4:25. We read a moment ago. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, truthfulness, the character of truthfulness is far greater than the law against lying, because I can technically keep the law against lying and still be very deceptive. And that's what we see happening in our culture. But if I speak truth to our neighbor, if I am truthful, the fact is I'm never going to struggle with the problem of lying. Truth is what God calls us to. It's this character, it's this focus on the character of truthfulness, integrity. Integrity meaning that we're of one piece, that what we say always is together. That's what James is talking about. Look, go back to verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, here's the character that you should have. You shouldn't need to be able to swear by this, or just have the character that when you say yes, that means yes. When you say no, that means that, you know, that you don't need to swear by heaven or earth. You don't need things to prove the truthfulness. Your character is such that you are who you say you are, that your words mean things. And basically, there should be no difference between if you swear in a stack of Bibles or if you're in a courtroom or if you just say, yes, I'll do that. Or no, that's not true. So a lot of times you say, well, if I do this, well, then I'm bringing God in. No, if a follower of Christ, the fact is every time we speak, then I'm bringing God into it. Every time that I speak, my hand's always on a hand of Bibles. Now, there are a couple misunderstandings of this, though, too, because sometimes people say, "What we see what it's saying, but we misapply. One of the things that people will make is some people will teach this to say that we should never make a vow. They'll say, you know, above all, you know, what does it say? Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but your yes be yes, your no be no. So he's saying, what else tells us not to swear, not to make a vow? And what we've got to realize, what is he teaching here about the character of truthfulness as it relates to vows? At face level, that might seem to be what he's saying. You know, but, you know, does that mean we never make a vow, that we never, wedding vow, sign a contract because that's a vow? Well, no. Actually, we've got to go back, and the first rule of interpreting the Bible is Scripture interprets Scripture. And you know what happens if you go in the Bible, you find throughout the Bible there are many times that God calls us to make a vow. God commands us to make vows. God blesses vows. God holds us accountable to vows. In fact, you can look in the Bible, Paul goes and makes vows. Jesus makes vows. You know, so that clearly this is not calling us to not make a vow. So what is it calling us to? What it's saying is that oath, you know, making a vow is something that is not only permitted, actually it's sometimes encouraged. There are times it is the right thing to do. But on the other hand, we should do it carefully. We shouldn't make oaths, you know, without thought. You know, we should always be very careful that to do. It's a serious thing to make a vow before God. And God will hold us accountable to it. But when we make any kind of oath, we've got to realize that we've made a commitment. And again, whether it's something that we've signed our name to or stood up in front of, God will hold us accountable to it. Now, practically, you know what that means? There are times that, you know, we make an oath and it's natural now. We can find a loophole. We can get around. My friends, if we sign a contract, I can maybe find a loophole. But I've got to say, what did the people that I made this commitment to understand me to make this commitment to? Because honesty and integrity is being faithful to what they understood me to commit to. And I can legally get around and say, well, okay, I can be moralistic and say, technically, I haven't lied. I can get away with it in the court of law. No, God calls me to an integrity that goes beyond that, to be true to my word. Even if at times, there have been times that I've made commitments that you know, were, you know, if it's a bad commitment, I'm still bound by it. There have been times that I make a commitment, I say, oh boy, maybe I could go back. It's a verbal commitment, I can change that. But you know, if I go back and change that, I might save a little bit of money, but at the cost of my testimony and integrity. And you know what, if I've made that commitment that before God, I want to have that kind of honesty, and that starts even the most central vow that many of us have made, and that's our marriage vow. That I made a vow to be faithful, not only be faithful, but to stay with and to love, honor, and cherish my wife. My friends, that's not a vow that had any condition. It's not a vow that was like, well, as long as I'm happy or as long as they... No, it's a vow that before God that we made. And it's sad to see that so often you have in the Christian... You know, surveys will show that, you know, the divorce rate amongst Christians isn't always that much different than amongst those outside of the church. It should be radically different. Are there times for biblical cause for divorce? Yes, there are. But apart from that, my friends, there are times that it's difficult, that it's painful, that it's persevering, and we need to be people that are persistent in our keeping of our vows, starting first and foremost with that marriage vow. And part of that vow is that God will come and meet us, and he will give us the ability to be faithful even when we struggle. So we should make vows. We should be committed to vows. But you know, part of what it's saying is in everyday life, we shouldn't need to, because our commitment to character is such that our word carries the weight of a vow. Now, there's another kind of argument that some people make. Does that mean that we say everything that we think? Do you know anybody that is saying, I'm committed to truthfulness, brutal truthfulness, and they are brutally truthful to the point of being mean? Do you know anybody like that? Now, is that what it's saying? That our yes, that we should be totally honest, our thoughts, all, you know, whatever we think. My friends, what we've got to realize is that this call to truthfulness is also defined by grace. And again, Scripture interprets Scripture. You see, I will have people ask me all the time, are there any exceptions? You know, does it mean that we always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know, what if your wife comes and says, hey, does this, you know, this dress make me look fat? You know, what do you say? You know, if it does, do you say, yes, you know, it would look better in red. You look more like a barn. You know, no, that's not what you say. That's not, you don't always speak the whole truth. Now, you speak the truth, but in grace. I even ran across kind of a humorous story about this with a child. I'm going to read this. It's his story. He says, our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else in the class laughed. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they loved animals very much. I do too, especially chicken and pork and beef. And anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too, and then he told me not to do it again. The next day, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was, and I told her chicken. And she asked me why, and I said I liked it because you can make it into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Well, today my teacher asked us to tell us what the most famous person we admire the most is. And I told her, Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now? You know, you read that and you say, okay, now there are times that you're just not totally honest. You don't have every thought. Now, what's the issue? See, the issue is that we speak truth, but truth always defined by grace. You've got to remember, in the same book, go back to chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and there James confronts the problem of people speaking truth in a judgmental way, using truth in a way that was judgmental, that was condemning, and he was confronting that as something that was wrong, right? Because truth is always defined by grace. That's what the heart of Jesus was. I love John 1:14, where it describes Jesus in this way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of truth. Jesus spoke truth. I don't think Jesus ever resorted to little white lies. But at the same time, he always had grace in what he said and how he said it. He never lied about it. But at the same point, he was never offensive or judgmental in the truth in the way that he showed that. See, we've got to realize that this command calls us to truth, but it doesn't necessarily speak that we share all the truth or all the things that we believe to be true or all our opinions about truth at the same time. And people that say, I'm brutally honest, really what they're doing is that there's truth without grace. And a lot of times their truth is even their opinions and not necessarily the truth. We're always to speak truth with grace. A moment ago, we looked at Ephesians 4. Well, look at what it says in Ephesians 4:29 about this. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let nothing come out that's corrupting, that tears people down, that hurts people in any way, but only such as is good for building up. So our talk shouldn't tear down, but it should build people up. Why? As it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace, unmerited favor. Well, they deserve that. No, it's unmerited favor. I'm speaking truth, but in a way that invites people to grace. They're speaking truth in a way that calls out the good, because that's reflecting the heart of Jesus Christ. And any corrupting talk that would share other people down, I'm not called to do that. And so it's the truth that we share. It's the way that we share the truth in a way that is grace. Now, again, what we've talked about here is that the core of the confusion is that so often we see this in this moralistic idea of we focus on the rules, the external behavior. And the biblical message is that it's not just about moralism. It's not only about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about not change behavior, but change character. And when we realize that, then, see, the thing is that if it's change behavior, I know how to do that. I know how to at least try to do that. I can keep the rules. I can do the things. How do I change who I am? See, if it's change character, how do we do that? See, when we take this issue of honesty, it's not a question, have you told a lie or being dishonest? Are you an honest person? Is your character? And when we understand the rules, what they do is they expose something that is broken in our character. But if I ultimately just focus on keeping the rules, then I'm trying through self-discipline, trying to not do the things that part of me wants to do. And sooner or later, it's going to slip out. Because I lie, because there's a dishonesty in my character. There's something in me. See, the problem is not my actions. The problem is who I am. And God's ultimate concern isn't necessarily just what we do. God's ultimate concern is who we are. He's concerned about our character, who we are. My actions reveal the part in me that needs to be changed. But my friends, when we talk about honesty, the fact is that if you look at this and you say, yeah, no, I lie a lot more than I would be, you know, my goal isn't to make you feel guilty, to get you out here and feel really guilty or beat up, and nor is it to get you to say, well, go try harder, don't lie, put, you know. No, that's not the goal. Do we try hard? Do we listen to God's word? Yes. But all those things point out a need. It point out something in us, in our culture of character, culture of our, as a whole, and in our character as an individual. And so then what do we do? Because again, there's only so much that I can do to change my behavior. I can't change who I am. The only way that we change who I are is through the gospel. It's the gospel, and it's really learning then to apply the gospel to this issue of truthfulness. What is the gospel? The gospel is how we become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's where we recognize that the gospel says that I confess, I agree with God. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've not only have I done wrong things, but there's something sinful in me, and I agree with you. My heart is broken and rebellious towards you, and I admit that I can't fix it myself. But I also recognize that God has made a way for me to be forgiven, to actually be changed. And that's through the death of Jesus Christ, where Jesus literally takes my sin upon himself, takes the punishment of my sin, and when I accept him, he offers then to likewise give me his righteousness, to change me from the inside out, to make me more like him. And so what do? Is I acknowledge that need, and I repent, and I say, God, I confess, and I repent. I ask you to change me, to forgive me, and to change me, to make you more like me, and accept the gift of God's forgiveness. My friends, if you're here today and you've never accepted that gift of God's grace, I want to invite you to do so today. To recognize that the gospel message is not of moralism, of rules, of feeling guilty, of trying harder. It's about a God who's pursued us even while we were still sinners, making a way for us to be forgiven through the free gift of Jesus Christ. But we need to admit that need, ask him to forgive us, accept that gift of grace, to confess and repent. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do it where you're at, to say, God, that's what I need. Forgive me. And he will. That's the starting point. See, for the rest of this, it's for those who have done that one time in their life, this idea that, okay, I've done that. Now here's how we grow as a follower of Christ. We learn to apply that same gospel message to every area of our life, specifically here to our truthfulness. See, once we've come into this relationship, what we do is then we come and we realize, okay, God, I'm not always as honest as I need to be. I do lie. I lie about little things and things that I'm not even aware of. And God, I confess, I agree with you that I've got this problem. Not only what I do, but there's something in my heart that's broken. I agree with you that there's nothing I can do to fix myself. I try harder. I try to keep the rules and I still keep slipping back. But I also realize that, God, you made a way for me not only to be forgiven, And I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, but I also ask you to give me his righteousness. God, change my heart from the inside out. I need you to change who I am. The Bible says in Romans that he gives us a righteousness from above. That's what we need. And then when we have that repentance, God, I recognize this need and I need you to change me. I want you to change me. I ask you to make me the person that you long for me to be. God, I want to be like Jesus. Increasingly, I want to be a person like Jesus who is full of grace and truth. That's not just keeping the rules or not just doing a little better than those around us, but that I have a character that literally my character becomes one of integrity, of truthfulness, that increasingly I become someone who, in this world of this culture where deception is the norm, where deception is accepted as being mostly truthful, God calls us to be people who are radically different. People, again, of truthfulness, of integrity, of character, where we don't even necessarily need to make a stack of, you know, a promise on a stack full of Bibles or let our yes be yes and a no be no, because that's who we are. My friends, if you look here and again, there's an invitation to grace, there may be some of us that we see that in honesty to ourselves, when our honesty to others isn't all that it should be. Again, we're not, God's word doesn't beat us up. It's this mirror to show us this need that God wants to heal. But he invites us to the gospel. He invites us to be able to honestly acknowledge that before him, to accept his gift of grace. And there may be some that we've lied to. We need to go and apologize, and we need to say, boy, help me to surrender to God in this. But I hope and pray in this culture that is so defined by dishonesty, that is so defined by brokenness, that is so defined by lying that we expect it as the norm, that as God's people, that we would learn to be people of integrity, people who are radically different, because we're people that learn to surrender to Christ, to his call in this issue of our lives. Let me pray, and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to look at these issues. Thank you for the truth that is here. Father, I thank you for your call. I thank you that even as your scripture calls us to this high call, Father, where many of us would have to admit that we fall so short, that, Father, that you don't expose that shortfalling to condemn, to beat us up. But, Father, you expose it because you want to expose something that's broken that needs to be healed. And then you drive us to the gospel. You drive us to the cross. You drive us to the place of healing. Father, help us to be people who learn to be radically different in the midst of a lost culture because we're people of the cross. Father, we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.